I am so sick of the media dictating the terms of the narrative in this country. I'm so sick of having to be apologetic for who I am. I'm so sick of people in middle America being called a flyover country or slope-headed.
Conservative teabaggers.
And it's going to be teabagging day.
It's hard to talk when you're teabagging. Appreciate it very much.
It's so funny because the teabaggers, the one thing they hate is when you call them racist.
If racism is not the whole of the Tea Party, it is in its heart.
The hatred that Timothy McVeigh, that he had. There are plenty of people like that right now.
I think you get the general tenor of this. It's anti-government. This is highly promoted by the right-wing conservative network, Fox.
The left pits people against each other. Divide and conquer is the strategy. I don't want to live in that world. It is the exact opposite of E Pluribus Unum. And what the left has stood for with political correctness is to try and get those with whom they disagree to shut up. And the Tea Party movement and Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann and Alan West and all the people that have gone out there against the mainstream media and said, you're going to call us racist? You're going to call us potential Timothy McVeighs? Fuck you. War.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Road Warrior Radio. You're tuned in live this Thursday, August 10th, 2023 on the one and only Republic Broadcasting Network. And as always, thanks for coming along for the ride. And it is a wild and dystopic ride. How wild and dystopic? Well, there are lots of examples. One of the best is this CNN article from Larry. John Rahm's crazy request for the PGA Tour, a porta potty at every hole. We are regressing rapidly, it seems. And so, you know, again, I would say, first of all, is something happening physiologically? What is wrong with John Rahm that he has to use the facilities so frequently? Has his physiology been altered in some way by injections, by diet injections, and so on, to borrow from Bertrand Russell? Has the genetically modified big agro diet compromised John's health? He has enough money at this point, I think, to eat well. Hopefully it's not that. Anyway, it's that crazy. And there's more, but we'll get into that. First, words matter. And language is technology. The English language is perhaps the easiest to manipulate for a variety of reasons. We don't have the same rules some of the other languages have. We don't maintain a strict adherence to certain rules. Many people have talked about that, how absurd the English language is in some cases, and how often it is manipulated, how often words, the meaning of things change seemingly arbitrarily. So words matter, language is technology, and the English language is particularly problematic. So just a few examples, perhaps. I hinted at a problem with Alisa Childers' 10 when she did her Barbie podcast, she at the end of it she included her 10 suggestions for, I forget exactly what it was, but she mentioned the catechism in there. And I am not aware of the catechism being found in the King James Bible. It's not found, the word catechism, in the King James Bible. The word caterpillar is found 9 times in the King James Bible, and that's an interesting read if you're familiar. I think of that in correlation with the butterfly, the CIA monarch butterfly. I think it's interesting that the caterpillar is in there in the Bible. I don't think that's something that most people realize or talk about. And the catechism is not found in there. This is the problem with the catechism, obviously, is it's, well, let me continue, and perhaps the problem will make itself clear. Catechism obviously is traditionally associated with the Catholic Church. The Triple C, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, especially. So, the problem is context. Let's start with this context, for example. Words matter. If you listen to the prosperity gospel folks, they're always talking about manifesting things. The emergent church is talking about this. The new apostolic reformation, all of these new agey so-called Christian churches are talking about manifesting things. The problem is when you find the word manifest or any derivation thereof in the Bible, the manifesting is not done by men, it's done by God. A few examples. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in mine heart, these are all King James, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Mark 4:22, for there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. By whom, though? Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. John 1:31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come to baptize with water. But who's doing the manifesting? He should be made manifest to Israel. John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And on throughout the book of John, for example. Maybe one or two other examples. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Who's doing the manifesting? John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they kept thy word. Who's manifesting? Acts 4:16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So this is one of those places where maybe you might skip over the implied context here. It's not them. You ask them who were responsible, were perhaps, maybe we should say, uh, feel like I have to choose my words carefully, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them. This is Acts chapter 4. Who is responsible for this? What did they say? Who is actually doing the manifesting? A notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. It's evident to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But who is doing the manifesting? Who made it evident to all? Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is different context, obviously, slightly, but who's doing the manifesting? Who's making it evident to all? Anyway, I could go on. There are, in the King James, about 53 examples of this in 50 verses. So who's doing the manifesting? It's not the leadership of the New Apostolic Reformation. When they say manifesting, we want to manifest this thing, I always think of some creepy seance or something that they're summoning something very similar to what Jordy Rose talks about or what Elon Musk has talked about. So context matters. That's one of the words. Another one is doctrine. Doctrine is an interesting word that you will find also in the King James about 56 times in 55 verses. Deuteronomy 32:2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Job 11:4, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And on. So doctrine is important, an interesting subject as well. And in Matthew 7:28, for example, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And that doctrine is Strong's G1322 Didache. And you could just sort of infer as we start to dive down this rabbit hole a little bit and unpack this, you are creeping toward concepts of didactic learning, knowledge, so forth, and that contrasted with the dialectical nonsense. In other words, doctrine is the stuff that we used to be taught. It's the right and wrong kind of stuff, the cut and dried stuff. The more we drift into problematic territory, the more we drift toward shades of gray and relativism and all these kinds of things. And this is a very problematic territory. I'll give you an example. We've talked a little bit about, you know, some of the words, speaking of words, we've talked about concepts like utilitarianism. Maybe we should define terms. And who's in charge? Who decides? Maybe the end justifies the means. Speaking of prosperity gospel, even the Filipinos know. There is a lady, Eva Jane Ramos. When the word of God is taken out of context, prosperity gospel, I wanted to actually play that, but so much of what she says, it's English and Tagalog sort of mixed together, and therefore it would probably just be annoying to most people, but it's pretty fantastic, I think. Utilitarianism defined. Let's do that. And from that, the McCombs School of Business, we can I think we can see what the problem might be, depending on who's defining terms and if the end justifies the means. So it's about a minute and 45 seconds long. Can we play that? Perhaps. Okay.
Utilitarianism. Utilitarianism is an ethical theory that determines right from wrong by focusing on outcomes. It is a form of consequentialism. Utilitarianism holds that the most ethical choice is the one that will produce the greatest good for the greatest number. It is the only moral framework that can be used to justify military force or war. It is also the most common approach to moral reasoning used in business because of the way in which it accounts for costs and benefits. However, because we cannot predict the future, it's difficult to know with certainty whether the consequences of our actions will be good or bad. This is one of the limitations of utilitarianism. Utilitarianism also has trouble accounting for values such as justice and individual rights. For example, assume a hospital has 4 people whose lives depend upon receiving organ transplants, a heart, lungs, a kidney, and a liver. If a healthy person wanders into the hospital, his organs could be harvested to save 4 lives at the expense of 1 life. This would arguably produce the greatest good for the greatest number. But few would consider it an acceptable course of action, let alone the most ethical one. So, although utilitarianism is arguably the most reason-based approach to determining right and wrong, it has obvious limitations.
Bill Gates would say, you know what? The end of life is expensive, and so maybe, you know, those last 3 months of life are expensive. Maybe we should do the sensible thing, take the utilitarian approach. It's a hard choice, but you know what? Someone's got to do it. And obviously this is wrong for a variety of reasons. But we are adrift, and we are being led down a primrose path of destruction. The prosperity gospel, what's particularly interesting, you know, what we're seeing these days in America is a very Gnostic sort of concept. Ye shall be as gods. It's, you know, the same old lie, basically the first deception. And when Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil quoted Psalm 91, but it was out of context, misappropriated. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, then Jesus was led up, this is the NASB 95, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Imagine that. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there is the power of suggestion at work, trying to suggest otherwise when the devil himself knows. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Selfish. Be selfish. You decide. What did he do? Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then what happened? What happens next? Same thing that happens in the prosperity gospel. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
Thank you. I'm so excited to have you as part of the Wild Pastures family, and we look forward to bringing you the pasture-raised meats that you and your family will love. Now, we started Wild Pastures because so many of my clients would tell me they just couldn't find high-quality pasture-raised meats, and even when they did, it was so expensive that they couldn't afford to eat it regularly. Now, I'm not talking about the bottom-of-the-barrel healthy meats that have claims like natural or free-range or even cage-free, terms that were actually created by the industrial food industry to make us feel all warm and fuzzy about buying their low quality products. I'm talking about truly nourishing pasture-raised meats, the kind that you'll never really find in a grocery store. Our farmers are doing things beyond organic. Our beef is 100% grass-fed and grass-finished and raised on pastures free from chemicals and other pesticides. Our chickens are 100% pasture-raised, where they get their natural diet of grass and forage and insects. We will never settle for free range, which is actually one of the most deceptive terms in the chicken industry. In fact, less than 0.1% of the chicken consumed in the United States is truly pasture-raised in the way that ours is. And our pork is 100% pasture-raised as well. So if you care about where your food comes from, then you have definitely made it to the right place. As a Wild Pastures member, you'll be supporting the most highly principled farmers in America and getting the most nutrient-dense, nourishing, and sustainable meats in the world. But I'm confident you'll love being part of our mission at Wild Pastures, and you will really love the delicious, nourishing meats that we're going to deliver straight to your door.
Visit republicbroadcasting.org and click the Wild Pastures banner ad. Secure a shipment today. Beef, poultry, and pork. Raised the way nature intended.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2-KEEP-IT-TODAY.
So what happened next in the temptation of Christ? As Eva Jane Ramos knows, and as she mentioned in the her YouTube video, when the word of God is taken out of context, prosperity gospel, in that video, she said the context should always be, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all this shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. That's the context. What's the context in the prosperity gospel? And as a further reminder before I get to that, whatever words tickle our ears seems to be what we drift toward. So we are reminded It's interesting. In First Timothy 6, one of the seven deadly sins. For the love of money, you know, Ayn Rand got this wrong. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, or is the root of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, you know, what better strategy than to use this as a carrot to dangle in front of folks to do things that they shouldn't do or would not otherwise do. But it's interesting, you back up a few verses in 1 Timothy 6, and Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, there's that word again, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's those words together, Lord Jesus Christ, are interesting. And with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain. That sounds like the prosperity gospel, if I didn't know better. And then shortly after that, again, the love of money is the root of all evil. So what happens in the temptation of Christ? The next thing that happens, the devil, verse Matthew 4:5, then the devil took him, Jesus, into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, can you imagine what an insult? This character is doing what he's doing to God incarnate, God in, you know, the form of man. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He will give his angels charge over you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So he's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But it's interesting that in two cases, the first two cases, well, really in all three cases, the devil is trying to tempt Jesus with things, you know, points of weakness that man experiences. And it's, you know, there is a sort of blurring of the line between a need and a want. So he is hungry. Does he need food to survive? Does man need food to survive? But then it drifts into the wants and the desires of man's heart. And so tempting, you know, basically tempting Jesus to do something selfish instead of trusting in his Father for all things. And that's what the prosperity gospel does. Tempts folks to twist things out of context and adopt a selfish perspective toward those things that would otherwise lead them toward the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then if he chooses, you know, whatever is added unto us thereafter. Stick around, we'll be right back after this short break.
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
Have you been looking for a trusted long-term storable food company? We have a solution for you.
Simply Clean Foods is dedicated to providing the best quality food you can buy next to fresh from a farmer's market. Our line of resealable fruits, vegetables, and meats are suitable for everyday use, and you won't have to worry about throwing away valuable groceries ever again. Our food is completely GMO-free, and our stringent quality controls, plus testing for heavy metals, makes us unique in the storable foods market. Simply Clean Foods' primary focus is to bring clean food to people all around the world and change the way we look at freeze-dried food in our daily cooking. When you purchase from Simply Clean Foods, not only will you be receiving high-quality food, but you will also be supporting veterans in need across the country and those who are affected by natural disasters.
Go to republicbroadcasting.org and click on Long-Term Food Storage in the rotating sponsors banners to support RBN.
Simply Clean Foods. Do it today.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
Everyone around me seems to get sick but me. My brother got the flu twice. My mother was down with some sort of fever. People at work were taking sick days off, and others were just plain tired and run down. And me? Well, I just keep feeling great all the time with Extendivite. My grandfather used to talk about the power of garlic and other herbs he took that kept him healthy. I'm lucky. Extendivite was just what I needed to keep me healthy, and Extendivite is all natural. Extendivite was designed for the heart but does so much more by keeping me healthy all the time. I'll take Extendivite forever. Get your 2-month supply for only $69.95 plus shipping and handling. My name is Rick, and you can be like me just by calling 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extend.
Here's some interesting news. Due to all the recent claims about possible nuclear wars, viruses, solar flares, and civil unrest, people are scrambling to prepare and stockpile food. But the one thing out of reach for many is an underground bunker. Until now. Because you can now have a 3D printed underground bunker in just one day. An excavator digs a hole in your backyard, and 3DBunkers.com shows up in a small truck and sets up their 3D printer under a tent completely undetected. They can print as many rooms as you want at a fraction of the cost compared to traditional metal bunkers. 3D Bunkers uses polymer concrete, which is 5 times stronger than regular cement. YouTube 3DBunkers.com and watch the video. The creators of 3D Bunkers is looking for a business partner that can help bring this technology to the world. And we need to protect our way of life without living in fear. Contact Brad at 3DBunkers.com for more details or visit 3DBunkers.com.
Sunday, Monday, happy days. Tuesday, Wednesday, happy days. Thursday, Friday, happy days. The weekend comes, my cycle humps, ready to race to you. This is a ride.
Happy days.
This is a ride.
Welcome back. Maybe we should play a little something. There is the YouTube channel, Magical Mystery Church. Talked about some of those videos recently. One that's interesting, the Change Event and Ecumenical Mess, One World Religion Vibes, and it includes an extended excerpt from one of A.W. Tozer's sermons on ecumenism. And this really reminds me of the excerpt from the externalization of the work of the hierarchy, as cited by Gary Kaa in his book, The New World Religion. Hierarchical work is so quietly and smoothly developed and so effectively expressive of expanding human consciousness. Bad guys want to do that. That when it is well advanced, it appears quite natural and reasonable. In the early stages, however, generally it is radical and even revolutionary and often meets determined opposition. Who was the first revolutionary? Who was the character that Saul Alinsky dedicated his book, Rules for Radicals, to? We talked a little bit yesterday, James in Vancouver mentioned the subject of the patrician class. And if there is a toxic patriarchy, it's probably that. But there are all kinds of ancillary discussions. If you study the patricians, you will encounter the conflict of orders, and eventually there is this effort to kind of reconcile the patricians and the plebes. And I feel like that has happened over and over in our own history. You know, you push someone down, you put your foot on their head long enough, and then there's a reaction. There's kind of a jack-in-the-box effect where, and in some cases, you have to tell them so. You know, you should be outraged. You have to give them some Marxist propaganda. But eventually, you can, you know, by some means, it happens on purpose, you know, whether it's you let it happen, you help it happen, or you make it happen on purpose. Eventually, there's a reaction, and you can just keep sort of folding these groups together. And I feel like that's what's been happening in America. There's another interesting doctrine that was happening. The plebes were being sent off to war. They were conscripted. Couldn't find an agent to act on their behalf, which is a concept that's been adulterated. The old Latin phrase being qui facit per alium, facit per se. In other words, he who acts through an agent or through another acts himself. And this gets back to the Dodd Report to the Rees Committee in 1954, where the foundations were washing their hands of what was being done by their intermediaries. And the reports that come out in the think tanks that are funded by the foundations always have the disclaimer. I mean, you can see it in the monographs at RAND, for example, that say, you know, this is this monograph was made possible by a grant from the Ford, Rockefeller, Guggenheim, whatever foundation, Century Foundation. But the views expressed in this document in no way express blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm saying. So that's to try to distance yourself from the legal maxim, qui facit per alium, facit per se, he who acts through another or an agent acts himself. But we, the people, the general public, are presumed to do this in ways that most people don't comprehend or understand. So that's an interesting discussion. And the way that that was being done is something – the way that that legal concept was being weaponized as was demonstrated in the Dodd Report to the Rees Committee is something to discuss perhaps another day. But the Tozer sermon concerning ecumenism is an interesting chapter in this discussion. And I said yesterday that we would dive down the rabbit hole of the androgynous subject matter in America. What is going on? Is it just, you know, as simple as we've had this discussion a time or two before? I mentioned Now You See It TV, John Pounders and David Carrico, their video Midnight Ride, The Androgynous God of America, over on Rumble, actually. And the Statue of Liberty is a representation of the androgynous God that is, you know, this is a concept of, it's something very dark and very sinister, trying to merge the genders. Again, this gets into all of this new stuff that's being talked about. And some of the folks in these contemporary religious camps, I would call them cults, you know, the Bethel camp, and you know, all the emergent stuff, the New Apostolic Reformation, the most of which has its roots in the Latter Rain stuff. And it just, you know, as I think it was James that was talking about it yesterday, or maybe the day before, the evil that has been perpetrated in God's name increasingly over the last, say, 150 years or so. It's been more than that. We go back to characters like major notable figures like Swedenborg and Spinoza, for example, and all of these perverted concepts that go back many centuries from there. But I would say, just as a point of historical context, things really kicked into high gear with the deception, with the invention of the movable type printing press, Gutenberg's press, around 1450. And that seems to coincide with the timeline the bad guys mention. I usually say the work of the hierarchy on the Lucius Trust website, that document mentions 500 years. So, what happened? And it was the ability to proliferate this information secretly among themselves, but also publicly disseminate misleading information and propagandize people. So, I wonder, before we dive into the androgynous stuff, people should really – maybe we can play a little bit of Tozer. So – I think we'll do that. I think we'll start there. And in the remainder of this segment, we'll play a little bit of that. Maybe we'll play a lot of it. There is a YouTube video titled Ecumenical Movement, A.W. Tozer's Sermon, published by Christian Sermons and Audiobooks, January 27, 2020, about 14,000 views. I think that's what we're going to do. I think we're going to play that. And we'll jump in around the 7-minute mark or so. I think we should do that first. Probably. So, Ecumenical Movement, A.W. Tozer Sermon, and speaking of determined opposition, Tozer was not in favor. He was not a fan of the ecumenical nonsense that was happening And speaking of the androgynous stuff, we'll get into this. One of the things that is mentioned in the video that we'll probably get into is John Pounders talks about the image of Marina Abramović and Rothschild in front of a painting, and it was actually Marina Abramović and Jacob Rothschild. He's not Lord in my world. So Marina Abramović and Jacob Rothschild standing in front of Thomas Lawrence's Satan summoning his legions. And if you want an interesting sort of eye-opening account of that painting, go over to the Royal Academy's How to Read It, Thomas Lawrence's Satan Summoning His Legions blog post. And among other things, you will read down at the bottom of the post, just think how pleased he'd be to see Satan summoning our visitors as they approach the new collection gallery. And then right after that, there is the heading, come and visit Satan in person. So my question is, were they meaning just think how pleased Lawrence would be, or how pleased the devil would be? Anyway, strange stuff, this kind of stuff. This is where we are in the world today. And this is, you know, being played off right out in plain sight. Marina Abramović was featured in Microsoft's HoloLens video. She's the person that all of the singers want to go see, like Lady Gaga, so that she can go run through the woods naked and howl at the moon, basically, so that she can learn how to sing better. What is she doing when she's out there in the woods chanting naked? Is that not a bizarre practice? Why would anyone avail themselves of anything Marina Abramović has to offer? I don't know. They're trying to... It's a selfish thing. It's the Gnostic thing. You shall be as gods. Power, influence, feeding my ego, etc. All of those old, simple, silly little seven deadly sins, so to speak. Can we play a little bit of the Tozer clip by chance?
My faith in the Lord would suffer a staggering blow. The simple fact is that the prayer of Jesus that they might all be one was answered dramatically in the fiery outpouring at Pentecost, when all that were believers were baptized by the Holy Ghost into one body. But then there are those who, while they wouldn't say that this is their reason, they just want everybody to get together, all like-minded Christians, and that's a fine idea. And there have been some mergers, you know. There have been quite a number of mergers in recent times, and some of them have been all right. That is, they're all believers, and they all get together instead of having two heads and two headquarters and two official magazines, and why, they only have one. Now, that's always to be desired. For 25 years, I've worked on this thing of trying to get the Christian Missionary Alliance to unite with the Missionary Church Association. It looks now as if they will. But then you could put the Missionary Church people and the Alliance people in a sack and shake them up, and you wouldn't know one from the other, because we do believe the same thing. We're simply Christians, and so when we would unite or merge, there would be no sacrifice of any vital theology at all. Then there are others who believe that Christians ought to get together and thus fulfill the prayer of Christ, even if they had to sacrifice truth. There started in Amsterdam in 1948 a great world movement called the World Council of Churches. And you never heard me say anything against it. I don't make it a practice to preach sermons against things. As I've said, I'm 99% for things and 1% against. But this happens to be one of the things that I'm against. The Anglicans and the Eastern Orthodox and the Protestants and the old Catholics got together And then after that now, into the World Council, there have come denominations, or at least whole parts of denominations, until it's a vast sprawling octopus all over the world. And now the pressure is on from many directions, especially from Rome, that smiling, rather overweight gentleman in the Vatican. He's a kindly old fellow, you know. It wouldn't be bad to talk to him. I'd like to talk to him, pointing to Jesus. But he said, you know, that here I am at the end of the road and on the top of the heap. He said that after he got elected Pope. Now, that was a human thing to say. There hadn't been anything human come out of the Vatican for at least during the time that the previous Pope was in. He couldn't. He had big eyeglasses and big eyes and a sober look. But this fellow, he's a nice old fellow. But he wants us all to get together. And he's saying that he thinks the union of all Christians is one thing that he wants to try to promote. And he'd love to bring it about and go down in history as the Pope that brought the Protestants back into the fold. Now, one thing that we ought to remember, my dear friends, is that the unity of the Christian Church in the Spirit is one thing, but the union of all Christian groups is quite another thing altogether. We ought to remember the doctrine of the apostasy found in the Scriptures. There is a doctrine there that says that the time will come, perhaps I could read just a few verses of it, where it says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preach the word, being in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now that's what the man of God said. And there's much else there also, where it said that they were people, time would come and men would be lovers of their own selves, and they deny the form of having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he said, from such turn away. You see, there is a difference between Christendom and the Church. What the present ecumenical push is trying to do is to solidify Christendom, to bring us all who are on the Christian side of things at all, that is, the Western world and all Christians or of any sort, to bring them together in one vast body. That's Christendom. But there is in the Scriptures a great difference between Christendom and the Church. And the Church teaches that Christendom shall be apostate and shall give up her faith and shall wallow in her own self-righteousness, and shall deny the power, and shall be totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? That's Christendom. But the Church is another thing. The beautiful Church of Christ that we read about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where there's one body and one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and says then that we must go on until, for the work of the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the perfecting of this unity, which took place and takes place when anybody is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then the perfecting of that until the whole beautiful Church is brought into the presence of Christ, this is the business of the Holy Ghost through the Scriptures, through the pastors and teachers and prayer warriors on the earth. But in the meantime, there is a great large body called Christendom, made up of Christians of every stripe and color and kind, ring, streaked and speckled and spotted throughout the whole world. And this is not included here. And the Holy Spirit never intended it to be here. What then should we do about it briefly? Well, join nothing that questions the truth of the Bible. Now, let me tell you that. Join nothing that questions the truth of the Bible. I preached down in Newark the other night, as I mentioned, and I said that Jesus Christ took nothing from science and nothing from philosophy and nothing from civilization and nothing from man's wisdom, that he stood alone, unique and supreme above all. And I went over them one at a time, and I showed how little science really knew in the end. And after the meeting, a fine-looking lady, middle-aged, and a very distinguished-looking husband, they walked down the aisle, and they spoke to me. And the lady said, "Mr. Tozer, we're just fresh out of liberalism." She said, "We have just been delivered from the modernistic church, and we've been born again, and oh, we're so glad to hear you." And the distinguished-looking gentleman said, "I am a scientist." And he said, "After hearing men like you, I know how little we scientists really know after all." Well, that dear couple, even though he was evidently a brilliant scientist, he looked like one. And after admitting he was one, well, I know he was one. All right? The question now is, were they to stay in a church that taught that the Bible is a book of myths, that there are several Jehovahs, there are several gods in the Old Testament, that Jehovah is a tribal god, that he is not the true one god, but a tribal god, and that Daniel was written after the event, and that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, and that Jonah couldn't possibly have been swallowed by a whale, and that Joshua couldn't make the sun stand still, and that the story of creation is now outdated and outmoded and proved to be wrong. I have had them come to me right in this city, at least on two occasions, and question, after coming to this church and hearing me, question whether I believed the Bible at all or not. They said, "Do you believe it?" Obviously, there are those in this city preaching in churches that do not believe the Bible, and these young people, for in all instances, they were young people, they are being taught that the Bible is a book of myth, and that there are some good things in it if you can find them. And so they either don't want you to read the Bible, or they want you to scratch through it as a rooster scratches through a pile of straw looking for that lone grain that he might find. Now, I say any movement or any church or any group anywhere that questions the truth of the Bible, you as a believer cannot afford to fool around with them. And then, If this group accepts any place for all the superstition that goes along with holy bones and holy water and the Mother of God and all mankind, as I heard her called today, the thing for you to do is to quietly walk out. I'm not a come-outer outside of the church I mentioned where I came out and joined the Alliance. I've never come out of anything since.
Yeah. So, customarily, as Tozer does, he corrects the record. Second hour coming up. Stick around. We'll be right back after this short break.
The secret to aging like fine wine is in the vines. Syrah grape seeds and skins contain high levels of flavonoids and resveratrol. Fermentation breaks these organic compounds down into smaller molecules, penetrating these therapeutic ingredients deeper into the skin, delivering faster and more effective results. Our handmade fermented skincare products are formulated with all natural ingredients and do not contain any phthalates or parabens. Similar products can cost as much as $180. At Natural Earth Medicine, we source our ingredients from local Arizona vineyards and cold process our oils to ensure that our customers receive the highest quality product in its purest form. Learn more at our website and try our fermented skincare products today. Visit naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.